Our study this morning is in 1 Corinthians, and we'll be looking at verses 11 through 17. And I asked this question, or he asked this question in these verses, is Christ divided? What was troubling the heart of the apostle is what sets the precedence for everything that he's got to say in these next several chapters regarding gospel preaching and those who are called to that office. And last week I did my best to show you the basis of our reasoning and of our fellowship and the attitude of grace that ought to be found in all who truly believe. It's actually our experience that sets our attitude. Now, we learn things from the Scriptures, and those things help to motivate us. But the main motivation comes through our knowledge of who we are and who He is and that initial saving grace that He bestows on us when He saves us, when He calls us. We're made to take our place as a sinner. We see Him as the sovereign Lord of glory, and we see His sovereign grace. And it leaves us loving Him. And it leaves us thankful to Him. And that sets the motivation for all that we do. Now this week I want you to see the reason why He writes these things. And the reason why He took time to establish these things up front. Let's begin here in verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now Paul gives the name of the family who wrote to him and who made the complaint, probably a reputable family. Almost every writer that I read on this subject believes that this family was a very reputable family in that church. Had been there for a long, long time. And Paul wants them to know, he mentions their name because, well, first of all, he wants to establish this problem in the mouth of two or three witnesses before he begins to deal with it. But secondly, he wants them to know that this thing he's dealing with isn't something he read about that happened 200 years ago. It was going on right now in that church, and if need be, he had a witness he could call. If they didn't want to own up to these things or say that this was just an unfounded complaint and the preacher just up there harping on something, he mentions who gave him the complaint. And if there's any questions, we'll all get together and we'll get these facts established. These were not groundless speculations, but facts written to him and written by one of their own. You know, sometimes I touch on certain subjects and I see people turn around and look to see if somebody that they thought needed to hear that was listening to it. I'm talking to everybody in here when I talk. I'm not picking somebody out. And somebody said, well, boy, you're talking to me. Well, I hope so. I hope I'm not just talking to somebody over in China somewhere. I hope I've got enough insight and enough heart about me to be dealing with problems here and dealing with things that you need to know here personally. And it's the fact, you know, when these things are personal, that's what causes the barb. When you get down, begin to deal with people personally, there's a barb to it. It's, you're sensitive to that. But if I'm just talking to the air, well, nobody's sensitive of it. Nobody's affected by it. Nobody's motivated by it. And Paul didn't want that. So he establishes at the outset that they're witnesses, which could be called if necessary, and that what he was dealing with was indeed a real problem. Now, here's the accusation. Look at it here in verse 12. Now, this I say, that every one of you saith. In other words, there was a lot of people in that church, and they were all saying this. They were all guilty of this problem. And this is the thing. When problems are unattended, they eat like a cancer and they spread like a contagious disease. And they spread into the whole church. And he said, this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Now their contentions were over whose ministry they were saved under. That was the contention. That was the problem. They looked at their personalities, and they looked at their gifts and their offices, and even at the impact of their ministry. And so he gave more value, some of these men did, they gave more value to the work done in them by certain ones and not by certain others. And I find here that Paul's selection of preachers is very interesting. I looked at that for a long time. He begins by selecting two apostles, one called by Christ to walk with him all the way through his death and his resurrection, even present at Pentecost. And I want to be careful how I say this, but at the same time, I want you to see what Paul's saying. He even mentions Christ in this, those who were converted under Christ, who heard Christ personally. And he deals with this. And the work of faith and repentance, the work of regeneration, is the work of the Holy Ghost. It's the work of the Holy Spirit working in men and women to reveal Christ and him crucified to them, so that he or she might come to him and trust in him and look to him for mercy and grace. And even the spoken words of Christ added nothing to the work of the Holy Spirit. Nothing whatsoever. And those who were saved under the ministry of Christ himself were no more saved than those under Paul, under Peter, under Apollos, or Timothy, or any other preacher that's ever preached the gospel of God's sovereign grace. Those men are just as saved as those men saved under the preaching of Christ. That salvation is the same. And we're not talking about gifts here or offices, but the conversion of chosen sinners by the means that God has ordained and the presence and power of the Holy Ghost. I was converted under the ministry of Henry Mahan. And he was perhaps one of the greatest pastors and evangelists of the 20th century. That's what men are writing about him. Does that add anything to my conversion? Nothing whatsoever. Does that give me a superiority over everybody else? Not at all. Not at all. Does that make me any more spiritual or any more value than somebody else? Absolutely not. So you see what Paul's dealing with here in this church? My friend, God has ordained gospel preaching as the means of conversion and calling. He did that. That wasn't my idea. It's not something that some preacher in the past drug up and decided to make a statement on and then try to defend. Let me read this scripture to you, and you just listen to me as I read it. I've quoted it to you often. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Listen to this. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto, or because of this, he hath called you by our gospel. That's pretty plain, isn't it? This is God's ordained means. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now here's what we're talking about. We're talking about contentions in this church over gospel preachers, and the idea that who they are somehow adds something to the work of God. And that's not so. That's just not so. Gospel preachers are ordained of God. How shall you hear without a preacher? Gospel preaching is the seed of regeneration. Paul said, I had begotten you through the gospel. But gospel preachers do not add anything to the work of the Holy Ghost. Now watch this here in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Who is Paul? Well, he said he was a minister. That's what he said. But who is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. For we are laborers, verse 9, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Paul likens this thing of preaching to a farmer. Our Lord did that. He said a sower went out to sow, didn't he? Farmer. We're fellow laborers with God, and this is his husbandry. He has a farm out here. He has a garden, and he likens this thing to preaching unto a farmer. And that farmer, he looks at the seed and he knows good seed from bad seed. He's a farmer. Now if he's not a farmer, he's liable to plant anything. But if he's a farmer and God's talented him and gifted him to that vocation, he knows good seed from bad seed. And he gets rid of the bad seed and he gets the good seed and he goes out and plants. And he's got a helper, and this helper comes along and he waters. It's hot and it's dry like it is down here sometimes. You gotta get a little water out there on, and he puts some water out there on. But he ain't had nothing to do with that plant coming up. Huh? God did that. And that's a miracle. Watch that old dry piece of corn go into that ground, deader than a rock. Ain't a bit of life in it anymore. And that thing sprouts up. And comes up. That's the preacher. The preacher just plants seed. But brethren, if there ain't no seed planted, ain't gonna be no crop. Ain't gonna be no crop. You see what I'm saying? Now gospel preaching is necessary. It's the means ordained of God. I want to stress that because my generation don't know that. They deny that. Gospel preaching is necessary. These men would not have went out and martyred themselves for nothing. They could have just snuck into town, passed out tracts, you know, and hid it out, got out of there. But they didn't. They went in there and preached because preaching was necessary. And then he likes the same thing to God's building. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. He's building something, the Lord is. And we all have a special affection for men who ministered Christ to us. I do. I'll always have a special place in my heart for Henry Mahan. He's the man that God used to minister Christ to me. And I love him. But be careful that you don't begin to glorify men and attribute things to men that belongs to God. And what gives sanction to their work is God's purpose of grace, the message of Christ, and the presence and power of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 13. Now he asked this, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Is Christ divided? Does part of the same efficacy of his work, does part of that belong to preachers? No, sir. All belongs to him. All belongs to him. I can't impart any kind of a gift to you whatsoever. Whatsoever. And Christ is not divided from the work of the Spirit through the gospel ministry. We preach Christ. It's not just preaching. It's not just standing up behind a pulpit and coming up with a message of some kind and then blabber on for an hour about this, that, and the next thing, or getting on some political issue, or begging men to do something for Jesus and all this kind. That's not preaching. Preaching is preaching Christ and Him crucified. Telling men who the Savior is. Telling them what the Savior's done for you. Telling them where he's at. He's on the throne of glory. Telling them why he came. He was appointed of God, anointed of God. He came to save sinners. We preach Christ, and the Spirit of God reveals Christ in you, the hope of glory. And He conforms us to His image. And we're rooted and grounded in Him. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You're complete in Him. And Christ is the sum of the ministry of the Word. His ordinances confess Him and profess Him. They show His death and picture His union with us. How careful some men are about how they're baptized and who baptizes them. There's churches, organized religions in this world who try to trace back your heritage to see that each one of the forerunners of these men that baptized you was baptized correctly. And they try to go back and they're careful about who they get to baptize them, but they don't pay any attention to the ordinance itself and what it's confessing. And so Paul says this, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? That's not what I'm preaching. You can't be saved apart from the crucifixion. You must have a substitute, a propitiation for your sins. Did the preacher die for, is he your propitiation? He died for your sins? Is he partly responsible for your atonement? Were you baptized in his name? Somebody told me a while back that I couldn't scripturally baptize anybody in this baptistry because I didn't go down into the water. But my friend, you're not being buried with me. You're being buried with Christ. You and I go in the water and we're going to go down sinners and come up sinners. You're buried with Him, buried with Christ. Buried with Him in baptism, he says over in Colossians chapter 2, wherein also you're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. And then listen to this one over in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Baptism is not about the baptizer. It's a confession of a good conscience toward God. Oh, Noah. Peter used Noah of all people. He used to picture baptism. He picked out Noah. And Noah confessed his faith when he entered into the ark. That's when this world really understood what he believed. Noah entered into that ark and confessed his faith and was buried in that watery grave and was raised up out of it to walk in newness of life. Now listen to what Peter says. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Christ. Preaching is about Christ. The ordinances are about Christ. Conversion is about Christ. It's Christ in you. And preaching is necessary, being ordained of God, yet preachers are not to be glorified in any way, as though they added something to the work of Christ. Am I getting across? Am I getting through to you on this? People, when I tell people that preaching is necessary, that God has chosen gospel preachers and set them aside for this work, and this God, you have to hear the gospel. How shall you hear without a preacher? That's what the Holy Ghost asks. Well, then you're assigning to the preacher some supernatural power. Oh, no. No, I'm just planting a seed. I'm just planting a seed. But it's necessary to plant. Necessary to plant. We preach because God has purposed it as the means to call out His elect, and He gives us no reason anywhere in the Scripture to believe that He'll use any other means. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 14. Paul says to these people, he said, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The business of the church, the business of the pastor and the preacher, is to preach the gospel. And this is the gospel age. This is the gospel age, and nothing will ever change in the heart of men until God sends them a preacher and gives them eyes and ears and a heart to understand what that man's saying. And when they do, they won't fall down on their face and worship the preacher, because they'll understand what he's preaching and who he's preaching about. And they'll fall down on their face and they'll worship him. And they'll rest in him and they'll believe in him and they'll trust in him. And they'll follow him. Through gospel preaching, the saints are matured, and the work of the ministry is fulfilled, and unity is established in the church. So the ordinances are about Christ, the ministry is about Christ, and the problem was that men and ordinances were given too much glory, and too much attention, and too much power. See, when men don't know God, that's what they do. They take these things of God, the things of God, and they say, well, this bread is not just bread. It has to have some spiritual value, and so they think about it and meditate about it. Now, well, I know what I'm going to do. This bread, when you eat it, turns into the body of Christ. No, it don't. When you eat it, it's just bread. It's bread. It's what that bread pictures. It pictures the body of Christ, the broken body of Christ. And that wine, it don't actually turn into the blood of Christ. That wine is just wine. It's wine when it's in the bottle, it's wine when it's in the glass, and it's wine when it goes down your neck. But it's what that wine pictures. This is the blood of the New Testament. This is what this pictures. And we drink it and we glorify him. Glorify him. But we don't glorify man.